As I begin this morning, I want to tell you about a goal that I've had for a long time. And my goal is simply this, is that before any of my children, I have five kids, before any of them go off to college, I want to take them on two trips. And the first trip I want to take them to is I want them to see the American West. I just think that the American West is beautiful. It is on a scale unlike others that I can find. It is majestic. It's just altogether different than East Coast living. And so I want them to experience that. And so last fall, my daughter Lauren and I went to Colorado and to Utah. I think we have a picture of that. Yeah, there we are in southern Utah, just a great place to be. And we hiked lots of miles of hiking, and we did some UTVing, and we did a lot of mountain biking as well, about 30 miles one day. My body is almost recovered from that trip. But in all seriousness, it was just an amazing time, and I'm just so glad we got to do it. So one trip is I want my kids each to see the American West before they go to college. The second trip is I want them to see the developing world. I want them to see part of what's usually called the two-thirds world, because two-thirds of the people alive live not like we live, but they live in an area that we would see as not having nearly what we have. And due to COVID, I've failed at that. And so just kind of put the pause on that. Lauren is headed off to college in 3 weeks, but Lord willing, next May, we will be off to India for her to experience a lot of that nation. And when you see the developing world, I've had the privilege of doing that several times. Anytime I'm in the developing world, I walk away with the same two thoughts. The first thought I walk away with is how unbelievably privileged and blessed we are in our nation to have the opportunities and the wealth and the healthcare and the freedom that we experience. It's almost unlike what you can find anywhere else. And yeah, okay, our nation, we would all wish that some things would work better in it today than they're working. But I'll tell you, even on our worst days, we are a blessed people. The second thought that I always have whenever I'm in the developing world is, oh my goodness, the scale of some of the problems in our world is much greater than I've assumed that it is. For instance, I don't know if you know this, but today in our world, there are 82.4 million refugees. These are people who have been displaced from their home nation because of war or terrorism or political violence. These are not people who are leaving for economic gain. These are people who are leaving their nation because of violence. That's just a huge problem. 82 million people, it's the highest number that's been in a long time. Another problem in our world, actually in our own nation, would be this problem, that 17 million American children suffer from hunger. You and I think that we worry about where we will eat. That's our concern about food, is where will we eat? Their concern is if they will eat today. And that's in our nation, one of the wealthiest nations on the planet. Or how about the fact that 28 million people are trafficked? Okay, I'm so glad that I get to give this number to you today, because it's finally below 30 million. Finally. But 28 million people is a ton of people. That would be 24 million people who are trafficked for labor, and 4 million people, mainly boys and girls, who are trafficked for sex. Back about 5 years ago, I had the opportunity with International Justice Mission to travel to the Dominican Republic. And by the way, IJM is the premier organization in the world when it comes to fighting human trafficking. I'm so thankful for them. But what I saw in just a week of being down in the DR with them, the type of exploitation I saw is the stuff of nightmares. And there's IJM on the ground, and they're fighting it one case at a time, making a slow difference. And that's kind of on the rich side of the island. You go to the other side of the island, and our friend Pastor Leon would tell you that things are 10 times worse in Haiti. And it's just so easy for me to look at these numbers and to be completely overwhelmed. I mean, I don't really care how rich you are. You're not making a dent in 82 million people who are, or 84 million people who are refugees, 17 million hungry kids, or 28 million people who are trafficked. It's just overwhelming. And it kind of makes me wish that we lived in a previous era. When I grew up, we didn't know about the scale of these problems as much. I mean, news back then was mainly local news. You didn't hear about, you know, forest fires in Canada or tsunamis in the Asian Pacific Rim or, you know, a new war in Africa. It was mainly local. And yet today's news cycle, it's instant, constant, and global. It's instant, constant, and it's global. We hear about all the bad stuff that is happening all over the planet all the time. And so what can we do? What can we do about problems of this scale? I pray because I believe that prayer works, and yet that doesn't seem like enough. And these things are so big that I just know that none of these three problems that I've already brought up will get solved in my lifetime, even if I live another 50 years. And that can just lead me, just seeing a problem that's so big that I know it can't be solved by me, and it can't be solved even in my lifetime, to just apathy and complaining. And yet, as I know, as a Christian, I can't just be apathetic, and complaining and grumbling really doesn't fit a follower of Christ. And so what am I to do? What am I to do? These are problems that we've known about for years, right? None of these things are real new. And yet it seems like the number of problems only expands over the last 18 months. Have any of you figured out that we have more problems than we thought we did? Me too. And in a news cycle that is instant, constant, and global, there's constantly a screen near you reminding you of all the trouble that there is in the world. And logically, we know we can't solve it all. And yet we know, as Christ followers who are called to be salt and light in the world, that we can't just bury our head in the sand and pretend like nothing's wrong. And so what are we to do? And I hate to admit it, but for a long time, I thought I couldn't do anything. And it was because of a bad assumption that's actually based on something that I was taught as a child. And my guess is that you were taught this same thing. For how many of you can remember being in a classroom and you went up to the teacher's desk to ask them if you could do something? Maybe you wanted to get a drink of water, or maybe you wanted to go to your locker. And how many can remember having a conversation with a teacher where you said, "Mrs. So-and-so, can I do this?" And they said to you, "Well, if I let you go, then I have to let..." Okay, y'all have been in my same classroom, okay? And maybe you got reinforced at home. If I let you have this, then I need to let all your brothers and sisters have this. And this belief that if I let one, I must let everyone. When you were a child, did you believe that? Neither did I. But somewhere along the way, this fairness doctrine, as I refer to it, began to sink in to where I now say things like that to my kids. It's become so ingrained. And so when I see the big problems that our world has, where we're not talking about a couple of people, but we're talking about thousands or tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands or millions or tens of millions of people who are suffering, I hate to admit it, but it can lead me to think, well, I can't help everyone, so I guess I can't help anyone. And wouldn't Jesus agree with that? No, Jesus would not agree with that. That's terrible thinking. So what are we supposed to do when you face a problem that's so big that you know that you can't solve it on your own? I'm glad you asked. Because the answer, which might not have set well with my teacher, the answer that actually works is this. Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. Say that with me. Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. Andy Stanley taught me that. Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. You can't help everyone. You can't fix the whole system, but I bet you can help one person. And go ahead and help that one person and make a little difference that way. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul was doing in the life of a person named Philemon. In the Bible, we have this really short letter called Philemon. It's one of these, it might be the shortest of the letters, probably 3 John, but really, it's like one page on my Bible. It's easy to miss it, but I don't want you to miss it, because if you miss it, you're gonna miss out on a lot of gospel power flowing your way. So that's where we are this morning, is in the book of Philemon. And let me give you some background on this guy. Philemon was a man who lived in the ancient city of Colossae, which we would think of as part of modern-day Turkey. And Turkey was part of the Roman Empire, as was most of the known world. And in the Roman Empire, slavery was just kind of a fact of life. There were some people who were slaves because they were prisoners of war. There were other people who were slaves because of indebtedness, just their financial malpractice that led them to be slaves. There are other people in slavery for other ways. And when I say slavery, it's a little bit like the African slave trade that happened here as part of our nation's history. but not exactly either, because in their slavery, the slaves were paid a small wage, a really small wage, and it wasn't lifelong. It was for a period of time, an average of around 10 years, which a decade is still quite a bit of time. And Paul knew that slavery was wrong. He knew that people should be free. But he lived in a Roman economy that was literally built on the backs of slavery. And literally, for them to stop slavery would be something analogous to, let's just pretend for a moment, I'm not saying this is true, but let's just pretend for a moment that we found out that silicon microchips, were poisoning the whole world. And we became convinced that we probably should not use them any longer. If I told you to stop using silicon chips today, how easy would that be? Your cell phone just went out of play, as did your iPad, as did your laptop, as did your television, most likely your car for sure. If you bought a car in the last 15 years, it's like, oh my, like the change would be not a little bit of change, but a fairly radical change. And that's really kind of the Roman Empire's relationship with slavery. It was just kind of part of how the system worked, and undoing it would take massive change, and that massive change should come. But Paul, just as a ordinary citizen, wasn't really in the position to make a massive difference. And so he puts our principle into play, and he does for one what he wished he could have done for everyone. Now back to Philemon. Philemon owned at least one slave. In fact, he owned a slave that we know of by the name Onesimus. Onesimus, that is not just a name. It's actually a Greek word. It's the word for useful. I guess there are worse names that you could have than useful. I can think of a lot worse, I guess. But that was his name. His name was Useful. And one day, Onesimus, Useful, gets fed up, and he runs off from Philemon's household, and he runs down to the port, and he gets on a boat that is bound for Ephesus. And you might be wondering, how does a slave afford a boat ride? And the answer is, most likely, the commentators say, that he likely stole money from Philemon to pay for the boat trip. And he gets on this boat, sails for several days, and ends up in Ephesus. While he's in Ephesus, Onesimus meets a man named Paul, who we know of as the Apostle Paul. And while Onesimus and Paul become friends, Paul shares with him the good news of Jesus, and Onesimus becomes a Christian there in Ephesus. Paul likely baptizes him, and the two of them begin having conversations about the implications of faith in every area of their life. And maybe in the days or weeks or months that transpired afterwards, one day Onesimus says to his friend Paul, "Hey Paul, there's something about my background that I think that you should know. I used to be a slave, and I wasn't released. I escaped. I used to be in Colossae, and I was in this man's household. He wasn't that bad. His name was Philemon." And at that point in the conversation, Paul says, "Did you say Philemon? You're from Colossae? I know Philemon. In fact, I led him to faith as well. And Onesimus, here's what I think that you should do. I think that you should go back to Philemon in Colossae," which had to make Onesimus unbelievably nervous, because the kind of tradition in that time in the first century was that if you caught a runaway slave, that you would beat that person to death publicly to discourage other slaves from escaping. But Paul assures him, this is actually going to work out for good. It's going to be okay. I'm going to write a letter, and I want you to carry that letter with you, and you are to hand it directly to Philemon. And that's the letter that we have. That's this letter that we get to enjoy today. And so here's how the letter starts out. "Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, in the church in your house." I love how Paul begins. Paul just mentions, okay, this is not just from me, it's from my buddy Timothy as well. These are the two most powerful Christian leaders in the region. They're the two most prolific church planters in the region. Paul is going to leverage everything that he has for Onesimus. And he says, okay, we're writing to you, Philemon, not as somebody down the ranks. We're writing to you as a fellow worker. We count you the same as me and Timothy. And this letter is not just for you. We know that there's a church that meets in your house, because churches had to meet in houses because couldn't practice faith out in the open. So share this whole letter with your house church as well. And then they take a moment to share greetings and to just ask for God's grace and peace to continue to pour out on Philemon's house. And then they take a moment to just note what Christ has been doing in Philemon's life. They write this. Let's go to the next slide, if we can. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Paul just takes a moment and says, Philemon, I notice Christ at work in you, and I'm thankful for it. This is so important, friends. This is actually a practice that you and I should be about, where we take moments to point out the goodness that we see in people, goodness that Jesus has put there. People are discouraged these days. People are wounded by everything that we've been through, and they could use some encouragement, and you might be put in their path this week to be an encourager. Maybe you will write them a text. Maybe it will be a letter. Maybe it will be a face-to-face interaction, but everybody can pretty much use some encouragement these days. Mark Twain, a long time ago, said one time that he could live off of 2 months with a good compliment. My guess is he's not alone, is he? So let's be people who are set out to encourage. And now Paul is about to get to the heart of the matter. And I love this part, because Paul is going to lay it on thick. He is not going to hold back anything that he has, because he's going to leverage everything he has for the sake of his one. He can't change life for everyone, but he can do it for this one, and he's going to do it. And so he's leveraging everything that he has, his whole self, for Onesimus. Can't end slavery for everyone, but he can help this one. Let's watch how that happens. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus. In other words, I could order you to do what's right. I have that much authority in the church. I brought you into this world. I can probably take you out of it. But he's not going to be like that. Instead, he appeals to Philemon's heart. And then he just lays it on thick. He says, remembering I'm the one who brought you to faith. I'm an old man now, and I'm under house arrest here, suffering. So can't you do at least one thing for me? Okay, and he goes forward. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. This is who? This is my child, Onesimus. I became his spiritual father here in Ephesus. He put his faith, Philemon, and our Lord. And Philemon, I know that he stole from you, and I know that you have to be bitter and angry about that. And I know that you could call for his head. But I, Paul, your spiritual father and his spiritual father, I'm pleading for Onesimus, and I'm sending him back to you, Philemon. I'm sending you my very heart. Before he was a Christian, he ran off and he wasn't of much use to you, but now he is very useful, living into his full name. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. In other words, Philemon, I trust you. I trust you. Man, do we need this in society today? Have you just noticed how kind of society has moved from trust to distrust? That people don't begin so much with trust, but we begin with distrust. That we're not quick to believe the best about another person. We almost believe the worst about them. And here's Paul putting the hands of a real person in Philemon's. He's saying, yeah, this slave who ran off from you, who you could have killed, I feel confident sending him back to you because I trust you. He's beginning with trust. And in society and even in the church, beginning with trust is part of the fabric that holds people together. And so I'm just wondering, who in your life is God calling on you to begin with trust with? And you might think, well, I don't know, it's kind of a neutral. Well, let's just begin with trust rather than beginning with skepticism or worse yet, distrust. Would you be bold and loving and just lend your trust to them, not because of who they are, but because of the trust that Jesus has given to you? Continuing on. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but as more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? He's saying, Philemon, I know that he has been your slave. I know that he's been your bondservant, but I'm sending him back to you, not as a slave, not as a bondservant, but as a beloved brother. That's what he is to me. He's not just a worker, he's a brother. He's not just a way to get things done around your household. He is a co-heir of Christ in the kingdom of God. And so I'm calling on you to receive him exactly as you would receive me, no longer as a slave, but as a member of your household. Can Paul end the practice of slavery in the entire Roman Empire? Nope. Can he maybe end it here in Philemon's house? Yes. And so he's leveraging all of his influence for this one. And this isn't just love in words, but it's love in action, and it's costly love. Watch what he does next. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. If we're really brothers in Christ, if your love for me is authentic in the least, then receive him, receive Onesimus, just as you would receive me, your spiritual father. And whatever you think that financially costs you, charge it to my account. And anything else that you think he owes you, put that on my tab too. This is me writing this in my own hand and signing this. This is my IOU. You can hold this up in a court of law and I'm required to pay it. That's fine. See, Paul is willing to put his own wealth at stake to influence his brother Philemon. He goes on and says, refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. I know you, Philemon, I know you. And you may be hurt, and you might feel angry and betrayed. But for the sake of Christ, I'm calling on you to turn your hurt over to Christ and experience healing in him. I want you to find love in Christ that will quench your anger. I want you to discover the faithfulness of Jesus that will go make up for the betrayal that you found in this relationship. And really, that's what Paul is relying on here. Paul is relying on the fact that Christ is at work in Philemon's life. In fact, everything that he is asking here and the whole situation revolves around the fact that Christ is at work and that Christ has loved Philemon even when Philemon was the betrayer. And the one running away, and the one showing no consistency. So instead of returning evil for evil, Paul is calling on his brother in Christ to bless and to love and to pay forward the love of Jesus into the life of Onesimus. Will this change Onesimus's life? You better believe it will. Will it also change Philemon's life? While I was writing this sermon over the past couple weeks, I've been wondering what their relationship was like in the years and the decades after this. I think it would have been pretty amazing to experience that. Aren't you glad that Paul leveraged everything that he had, time, money, influence, for the sake of his one. He couldn't change everyone's circumstance, but he could change the circumstance of one. This is something I actually saw growing up from my mom. It was a lady named Evelyn Jackson. When we first met Evelyn, Evelyn lived on the streets of Atlanta. And through some work, my mom helped her to get into a Habitat for Humanity house. And so we watched over the next 20 years a friendship there, where we watched Evelyn begin to make some house payments and begin to put some things together in her life, put her daughter through college, pay off that mortgage. Pretty amazing to watch what happened. We couldn't, as a family, change the life of everyone who was homeless in Atlanta, where I grew up. But my mom saw an opportunity to change the life for one. Not too long ago, a number of years, Grace and I became aware of a teenage girl who we knew who her parents were going through one of the nastiest divorces I've seen. And nobody was kind of acting well. And so we actually invited her to live in our house for 4 or 5 months. We just thought we could make a difference for her. We couldn't change the life of everyone who was going through even that situation, but we could change the life of one. And so we did what we thought we could. Maybe a good filter as you try and think about who that one is that God is calling you to reach would be this filter, just thinking through the three people in our story. Maybe you're called to be a Paul. Maybe you're called to be a Paul and to leverage what you have and bring it to bear on the life of another, to leverage your social capital or leverage your financial capital for the sake of one other person. Is that who God is calling you to be, to take what you have, take whatever power or authority or wealth you have, and to leverage it for the sake of one person that you can help move to a better place? Or maybe you're called to be Onesimus, where you're called to return back to a place. Maybe it's a place, maybe it's a relationship, to do some repair work for the sake of the other person. Maybe you've said or done something and you need to apologize for it. Or maybe even afterwards you've gossiped about somebody or you've said something or done something in frustration and you simply need to confess that and to seek reconciliation. And so maybe God is calling you to make a difference in the life of that one as an Onesimus. Or maybe God's calling you to be a Philemon, where you are to offer forgiveness and reconciliation to somebody who you might think doesn't even deserve it, but remembering that when you least deserved it, Christ Jesus died for you. And so whether we're called to be a Paul or a Philemon or an Onesimus, I pray that we would walk into that. Lord, help us know how to apply the gospel of grace into every single situation we find ourselves in. And Lord, when we see problems that are too big, help us to not become discouraged and just step back and away from it. But maybe just to find one small way that we can make a difference. In the end, we know that you are making all things new, and we want to be a part of that work. And so would you once again shine your amazing grace through us for the glory of your name. Amen.